Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So the meeting went something like this. Hey, what should we do for our series after Easter? You know, we're going to have all these people here who are, you know, maybe giving church a second chance or maybe first-time visitors, and they might want to come back next week. What should we talk about? And someone was like, well, maybe like something, you know, is common ground, talk about, you know, things that will be really accessible to maybe new people, maybe God's love and grace, forgiveness and mercy, kindness, all these things. And then there's this guy in the back, raises his hand, and he says, hey, what if we talk about the most controversy politicized stuff out there, give our pastors like 6 days to prep on it, you know? Why don't we do that? And that was the last time I was ever invited back to a brainstorming for post-Easter. So we're going to see how this goes. We're going to try it. I hope it's fun for you. Little known secret, if you refresh the app, you can vote more than once. But if you cheat in church, it's between you and the Lord. So if you're going to do that. It is a tight race. It's kind of pretty close. We're pretty excited for that. Pastor Mark Harris will be tackling it here at the Appleton location next week. And then I think Pastor Brandon's over in Hortonville, so you get a chance to see how they tackle these topics. But this week, we have the topic, is calling someone out when they're wrong judgmental? And after 6 days of intense searching the scriptures and studying God's word on this, the answer is sometimes, not always. So there you go. Well, we'll see how it is next week. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. We have to talk about it. This is a topic, I think, this question, first of all, we'll just say, I think very few people really believe that there's no such thing as evil or right or wrong. I think we can all agree that it exists. That you have to be able to tell people they're wrong. What do you think the justice system is for? What do you think the courts are for, right? We get together, we get a jury together, we kind of figure out if this was right or wrong. And we have laws, we have those things. And unlike, you know, the wild wilderness of nature, you know, that's why we put walls around nature and we put fences around it because there's no justice, right? You keep nature out of your house because it doesn't obey the family rules. That's why you have a house. So this is, we do believe there's a right and a wrong. We believe that. You know, maybe you've heard this cliche before that if someone tells you there's no such thing as objective right and wrong, then just grab their wallet and run and just see what their views become. So, I mean, that you've probably heard that before, but the basic premise of that, just to put it to bed, is to say it is wrong to evaluate whether anything is right or wrong is itself an evaluation. It's demanding that you don't do what that person's doing, right? To say that, you know, you need to live in a world where there is no such thing as right or wrong, and that's the only thing that's right. They're kind of putting on you what they're asking you to not do to anybody else. So it's a self-refuting statement is what philosophers would call that. It refutes itself. So I think we can set that aside. I think the struggle with this topic is more about how do we do it well. I mean, this is wrought with landmines. To confront somebody or to be in a community of people where they're allowed to confront you on right or wrong is a hard place. It's a hard thing to do right. Because this is our definition of judgmental for today. We'll work with this. This is from Webster. And the key words here are excessively critical. You know, being overly critical. Maybe another way to say it would be this. There's a difference between getting good critical feedback and being criticized. And you know the difference. You can feel the difference sometimes, right? This is a hard thing to get right because when there's a confrontation where somebody has to confront somebody on something they're doing wrong, there are three outcomes, and two of them can go bad. So right off the bat, you have almost a 70% chance of this going poorly. Let me give you the three things. The first one is they're criticizing you, right? If they're excessively critical, excessive criticism on a person will make them not be, they'll not want to become the leader that maybe God's made them, the type of leader, the type of person God's wired them to be. They will self-opt out of doing that, because if you've all been in this situation where you're overly criticized, you will sideline yourself from being or doing what God is calling you to be and do. That happens. That's why it's negative. That's why it's bad to be judgmental. We take people out of the ministry or the leadership that God's put them in because we're overly critical of them. Second thing that can happen is there's no critical feedback, right? You don't let anybody tell you you're wrong. This is also the case. We see this in leadership all the time, where a leader gets to a point where they're so blinded by their past success that no one can tell them they're wrong. They won't listen to it, right? They don't let anybody tell them, give them any critical feedback, and they have no accountability. And what happens is they fail. They fall apart. You know, the higher up you go in leadership, the harder it is for people to tell you you're wrong. I kind of make this joke. The day that it was announced, my new role here of being the new senior pastor, all of a sudden, all my jokes got funnier. But I didn't get funnier. You know, I said something, and everybody's like, ha ha, that's hilarious, Brian. And it's not. It wasn't that funny. But it's just when you grow up in leadership, people just treat you differently. And one of the things that it's going to be hard for people to tell you you're wrong. And as leaders, we got to make it safer. The higher up we go in leadership, make it even safer and work harder to remove those barriers for people to say, you're crazy. That's wrong. We need to hear that. But that's what happens is you have no critical feedback. That'll sideline your life, right? Because no accountability. We know where that movie ends. Last one is good critical feedback. You have good people tell you good feedback and you take it. That's a 1 in 3 chance that happens. So we got to get this right, because honestly, it could make or break your life, and it can make or break a community, even a church, where people can come and grow and see progress in their life. So Jesus deals with it. I've actually never taught on this passage here before. Matthew chapter 7 is where he talks about it, and we're gonna spend our time there. Verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, if that's all the Bible wanted to say about calling people out, then it would have stopped there. But it doesn't. So what you do is you don't build your whole theology around three words or one sentence, or else, you know, because otherwise, why else would God have put all this other stuff in there about this? So he's trying to make a point. Let's see what it is. He elaborates. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. So the point he's trying to make is deal with the humility. Recognize that if you're going to assume that in all situations you have all the evidence, you've got all the facts to make the most perfect verdict on a situation or a person's life, just recognize that you are taking the chair of the judge, God. Capital J, judge. So number one first is don't try to be the judge. Don't assume that in every situation, all the time, you have all the data and all the evidence. Have some humility and just recognize that if you're going to assume that, you're going to step into the chair of God, and then you're going to be measured by the God standard, which is perfection, which is going to be a burden and a crushing weight that you're not meant to carry. It's kind of like this. If you knew somebody who was publicly very critical of everybody, right? Extremely high standards and was hard on people that didn't hit them, how do you think the public would respond when that person has a failure? Pretty harsh, right? Way harsher than they might respond to somebody who's publicly known for being a person of grace and understanding and mercy and forgiveness. This is what he's saying. He's just warning you. This is the reality. This is just going to happen. It's not just in the Bible. It happens in life. But he goes on. He actually does talk about confronting people, and he gives us some tips on how to do it. He tells kind of this analogy here. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's really two things that jump out for us from that passage there. The first thing is the humility part, right? Can I let me put it to you this way. If you want to be somebody that is known as someone who's really good at confronting others on their faults, if you would love for your husband to love it when you confront him on all the stuff that he's doing wrong, if you want to be known as like, man, I love it when my wife tells me I'm wrong. If you want to be known as the wife who, like, I love it when she tells me I'm wrong, or I love when my husband tells me I'm wrong, right? Okay, wives, if you want to be that kind of spouse, then you ought to live your life letting this book offend you. Love opening the book up. Love reading the book and letting it tell you all the ways your thinking is wrong, the way you feel about some issue is wrong. The goal is to be known as a person who loves to be told that they're wrong. And then when you tell other people that they're wrong, they'll take it. It's talking about the fact that you'll never offend somebody, or you'll never be offended any more than that you offend the holy God every day. You'll never be more misunderstood, more betrayed, more offended, more wronged than you wrong, offend, betray, misunderstand the holy God. And this is where you start. This is just getting the context right before you go and talk to somebody. If you're known as someone who is constantly looking for and on the prowl for all the ways that they have to deal with this plank, all the ways that they're wrong, if you're constantly making it safe for your spouse to tell you, hey, tell me when I'm wrong, I want to know, I want you to be honest with me, and you don't bite their hand every time they tell you something, if you're known as that, guess what? It's going to be a little bit easier for you to go to that spouse and say, hey, I got to tell you something. That's the secret sauce. But the second reason is you'll be able to see clearly. This context isn't just about humility, it's about clarity. One of my wife and I's favorite hobbies to do is that when we invite her over to somebody's house, when we get in the car and we're on our way home, we love to talk about all the crazy stuff we saw in their house. And don't judge me for this. Well, actually, you can judge me because I'm going to judge you anyway, so it doesn't matter. So go ahead. But I mean, this is what we all do this, right? Come on, let's be honest. We all get in the car and be like, did you see what was on that wall? Did you see those pictures? Did you see that one family picture? I mean, that's what we all do, right? Let me show you a picture. This is a picture I just took the other day. And my wife's right now freaking out because she's seeing this. This is at the bottom of the stairwell that leads to our basement, okay? Our finished basement. And what you're looking at is what looks like a blood splatter pattern on the wall there. That's a cloth with some sort of red substance on it and a stain there. This is Colonel Mustard with the candlestick in Pastor Brian's basement. That's a crime scene right there, okay? And this is not some, this is, I'm gonna need someone to hang out with for lunch. My wife's, I don't know if she'll. This is a main thoroughfare in our house. This is not some back alley corner. We go down there every day because our laundry is down there. We got to go down there every day. And how long do you think that's been there? Years. Years. Multiple years. And so how many people do you think we've had over? How many couples have had dinner at our house, got in the driveway, and tires squealed as they leave? How many kids do you think I've been like, hey, kids, go down our finished basement. Go down there and play. Have a good time. And you say, how many? I'm telling you, here's the thing. We don't see it. I don't see it. You know why? Because we live with it. You can't see what you live with. Okay, you and I have been living with stuff in our homes here with sins, with things, idiosyncrasies. We've been living with them since we were five. We don't see it. But it's the first thing people talk about when they drive away. Why? Because they don't live with it. We need people to tell us stuff that we can't see. So here's how to do it. And this comes right out of these verses. Number one, so first thing we talked about is spend time in your own operating room. Okay, that's number one. Spend time in your own OR. Okay, if you're going to go in and do surgery, if you're going to go in and do eye surgery, spend time in your own OR. Second thing, be gentle. If you're going to go do the operate, if you're going to operate on them, be gentle. Jesus could have picked any body part. He could have said, you know, hey, before you go pull the calloused over, pull the splinter out of the calloused over part of the big toe, you know? He could have said that. He didn't. He said the eye. He didn't even say the arch in your foot, which has got lots of nerves in it. He said the eye. I mean, it's literally the eye is what he's talking about. He's kind of, that's his picture. That's his metaphor. Be gentle and expect stuff to come out. Okay, when you go touching someone's eye, expect stuff. And you have to do this. I mean, you need to not only prepare to do the surgery by getting your own operating room, letting God work on you, realizing the amount of work that has to be done on you compared to the amount of work you're going to do on this person. Which, remember, it tells you to, this is permission to confront people. It doesn't say, what gives you the right to deal with the speck in a person's eye? Don't do it at all. No, it tells you how to do it. We're supposed to confront people. But man, expect a mess. Prepare for that mess. You know, it'd be the same, it'd be kind of just as ridiculous if you went up to someone and just casually started poking him in the eye and then got mad at him for it all being gushy and then wincing and pulling back. As ridiculous as that would be, that's what we do, right? When we confront people and all of a sudden they start biting us, they start coming after us, we get all defensive, like shocked. Well, you're poking them in the eye. It'd be gentle. Look, this is one way to do this. This is super practical. This is just what I've been doing. Actually, I got this from my dad. My dad kind of taught me to do this. And people know that I do this now, so it might come off a little trite sometimes, but I mean it with all the sincerity in the world, is I ask permission. Before I have that conversation, I ask permission. I say something like this. I just say, can I tell you something that might be hard to hear? And I mean it. And very few, I mean, maybe a few people have said no, and I respect it. Because I don't know what's going on right now in their life. I don't realize if they just walked out of a terrible situation and now's not a good time. I don't always know. But I ask, can I tell you something that might be hard to hear? In fact, oftentimes before I confront somebody on an issue or something I see in their life, I first ask them if something's going on in their life that I don't know. And I'm not, I just kind of ask them, is something going on, you know, in your life? Are you okay? I mean, I almost start there. Because before I start telling them like, hey, you've been a jerk lately, you've been doing all this stuff, I may not have a clue what they're going through at home. I may not understand what kind of pressure they're being squeezed with. So this is one way to just be gentle and ask questions and listen. Listen before you do all the talking. Now the last verse in this whole section, it might come off a little cryptic, but this is where Jesus lands the plane with this discussion here. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's kind of an interesting way to end it. He tells us, don't judge anybody, but make sure you can tell a human from a pig. Seems like it's like, you just told us not to judge anybody, now I'm supposed to find out if this person's a pig or a human. That's not what, this is not meant to have you leave a conversation or look at the comments on your Facebook post and just condescendingly in your own mind, in your own heart, look at people and call them pigs. If that's the way you interpret that, then you got to go back and read verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. You have to read the whole context is to remember you have a plank, okay? There's a context in this of humility, deep humility, that compared to God and he's got to work on you, you're just dealing with specks. So that's the context. There's no permission then to immediately go into condescending, well, that's a pig. That's not what this means. And by the way, to be a snob about people who are snobs back to you, If you go and, you know, post something and then all of a sudden they're snobbery to you and you snob back, guess what? You're a snob. You can't be a snob about snobs without being a snob. So it's not permission to do that. In the ancient world, the people that Jesus is talking to, he's talking to working class people. They had pigs, they had animals, they had dogs, and they fed them. They fed them from the table, they fed them scraps, they fed them stuff from what they would harvest, they would feed them. And it's basically what he's saying is it's your responsibility, it's your fault. If you're giving something away at a rate or at a pace that person can't handle, take responsibility for that. In the same way that it's not saying to be condescending and spiteful about the people that don't want what you have to say, it's the same way as if you invited my wife and I over for dinner, which you may not do anymore. I may never, after today, never again. But if you did, and we're sitting there, and you're talking, and my wife's listening, and we're listening, and she starts taking her earrings off, and then starts feeding them to your dog, and your response would be like, whoa, what are you doing? I mean, it's the same kind of response. The scripture's telling us, wait, what are you doing? This is your fault. It's your responsibility. Don't feed them it's good for them to bite you because it's going to kill them. It's going to hurt them. It's actually not going to have at all the effect that you're trying to have. To take responsibility. You know, in the same way that I mentioned earlier, we're not supposed to step into being the judge, capital J judge, God. We got to be careful to not be the capital D doctor. Don't try to be the doctor. You can't fix everybody. So here's what it's saying. It says, this is saying, be careful, honor the pace of work in a person's life. Honor God's grace in a person's life. In the same way that you and I are saved by grace, lest no one should boast. This is what it says in Ephesians. No one can boast because we're saved by grace. Guess what? You're grown by grace too. It's not your hard work and sweat. You are where you are in your walk because of God's grace. The godliest, most mature Christians I know will be the first to tell you it is totally the grace of God that they are where they are in their walk with him. It's grace, and we ought to be mindful of where people are at. I was, someone I loved dearly once was going through a tough time, and you know when you're watching a train wreck in slow motion, like you can see it happening. And you're just trying to text them and call them and warn them and tell them it's coming. You're getting into something. This is not going to end well. And you can see it so clearly. It's like that photo. Like you can see what is at the bottom of the basement. You can see it. And you're just telling them. And you're sending them YouTube videos and Bible verses. And you're having them read books. And you're trying. And every time you do, they just bite you. They just bite you. It's pushing them further and further and further away. And so sometimes you just feel like you just try to explain to them, I'm fighting for you. I'm fighting for your dreams and your hopes. I'm fighting for us, right? That's what it can feel like. Well, I was in that situation. I remember Pastor Mark Techmeyer, who's one of our pastors on staff here. He's also a licensed counselor and therapist, wise man. And he said, Brian, sometimes you feel like you're fighting for a person, but really you're just fighting against God's timing. Wow. Yeah. I mean, with all the innocent love and affection you can have in your heart, you can be texting, you can be calling, you can be emailing, you can be meeting and talking about this stuff with a person, but really you just need to pause and ask yourself, am I just fighting against God and his timing and the pace of grace in this person's life? You know, there's another part of the Bible here where there's a verse about a pearl. In fact, it's a few chapters later in Matthew. Jesus is teaching again in Matthew chapter 13. And he has this parable again about a pearl. And I'll read verse 45 here in chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, the reason that animals will, you know, they'll just want to eat the pearl is because that's all they care about, right? Their sense of, is this valuable or not, is can it go in my belly or not? That's it. There's no other variable in their calculus. That's it. It's my appetite right now. Right now, can I eat this right now? My appetite right now. Right now, immediately, right now. And if the answer is no, garbage. That's it. But what makes humans humans, what makes them humans, is we're willing to delay gratification. Like, we don't need, we'll starve the appetite if it means working for something more beautiful. We will save up money. We will not indulge ourselves and store away, or we'll work really hard at a job to get that piece of art, to get that thing, that car, or that jewelry, whatever it is, that thing that has the logo on it with the status. I mean, we will delay gratification for things that we just think are just beautiful in and of themselves. And then there's a level of humanity that's even above that, that doesn't need to indulge the appetite for here, right now, right here, but would rather even give away, lose, expend to win and to have something of value up there in heaven. You see, if church for you, or Jesus for you, or the Bible, or people trying to teach you this thing or tell you how to live has always just rubbed up against what you want now, your job, your business, the way you would order your finances, the way you would order your time and your schedule and what you want out of life and everything that you want right now in this life, just right now, this life alone, and it's rubbed up against that and you've spit it out, I get it. I understand why. Because if all you're living for is right here, this life on earth, and not heaven, nothing that's going to matter in both these situations, it makes perfect sense why you just, every time someone tries to teach you, tell you something about this, this book tries to tell you you're wrong, it's no wonder why you just spit it out. It's not for right now. It's not for your appetite, what you want right now. But if this is about heaven, if this is about rewards and meaning, things that will matter up there, then you're willing to get rid of anything. You're looking for more stuff to sell, to give away, to store up, and to win, and to be involved in things that will matter in the kingdom of heaven. Little known fact, you and I are going to be dead a lot longer than we're going to be alive. We ought to be caring about what matters, what will make a difference in people's lives, that will change them and be important there. There's a story, maybe I've told this before. I don't know if I've, maybe I have. My dad, we grew up in New Jersey. I lived in South Jersey, and my siblings, my two other siblings and I, we were, one day we were really little. I think my brother was like, you know, 3 or 4, and I was under 10, maybe 8. Something, 8 or 9. And we were playing out in the front yard, and my brother had this big wheel tricycle, which, if you don't know, it's a tricycle with a big wheel. Okay, it was one of the things, I saw it, and I'm like, I have to finish the sentence now. Anyway, it's this big wheel thing, and he's out on the driveway with it, and he did it. He looked at the road, and we lived on kind of a busy road. It was cars would go pretty fast, and he just makes a beeline for that road, going down the decline of the driveway, and he's heading for it right as a car full of teenagers, loud music, comes careening around that corner. And I remember it was this red car, and everything just stopped. If you've ever been in like a life-death situation, it's weird how this works, but everything just slows. The seconds kind of give way to minutes, and you just start thinking. And I remember looking at my brother, and he's out of reach for me, and I remember looking at my dad, who was gardening in the front yard, he was working on something, and I remember seeing him, and I just thought, I am so sad. I know how this is gonna end, and Dad's too far away. He's not gonna get to him in time. And my dad looks up, he sees it, he does the math, and he yells the loudest I've ever heard. I've never heard anybody yell this loud, but he yells at the top of his lungs, "Paul, stop." And Paul doesn't stop, but the car did. And I don't know how that yell made it through that windshield. It made it through the music. It made it through all the teenagers talking in there. And that driver heard it. He slammed on the brakes, and that car's bumper stopped just inches for my brother's head. My dad ran down to the street, picked my brother up in his arms, took him to the house. And that was the last time we ever played in the front yard. You know what my dad did do, though? He built a fence, a big one, in the backyard. But he also built a basketball hoop with concrete, put a concrete pad. I mean, my dad didn't have a ton of money back then. He was just like a concrete pad, and it was a basketball hoop. And then he put in a above-ground pool. He found a used above-ground pool. He put one of those in, and we just had so many memories in this above-ground pool. He had a little jungle gym. It was kind of rickety and old, but he built this thing, and there's a fort in there. And we just played and played and played and burned the seasons away in that backyard. It was beautiful. My best memories in there. I just want to tell you something today, that if all you've ever known about the book and all you've ever known about church and all you've ever known about Jesus and your heavenly Father, if all you've ever known is the fences, don't do this, don't drink that, don't eat that, don't watch that, don't think about that, don't date that person. If all you've ever known is the fences, if that's all you've ever known, I'm sorry. It was never supposed to be that way. That's not the gospel. That doesn't change anybody. It was never supposed to be just about the fences. If that's all it was, and no one introduced you to the loving Father who's trying to come into your life and scoop you up before that bus hits you that you have no idea is coming. You're just riding around like it's a good time. And God's trying to come in, and he's trying to pick you up and take you in to the backyard where there's a fence. But there's a dad who loves you, who gave his life for you. If you don't know that, I'm sorry. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And maybe for you, you got someone that you love that you've been trying to tell them the truth. You've been trying to tell them, and they're just biting your hand the whole time. Maybe try showing them how valuable the pearl is. How valuable it is, how valuable this is for its own sake, not because of what it's given to your life, whether it cured the cancer or not, whether it brought the marriage back together or not, whether it brings the kids back together or not, whether it gives you the business or not. You just love God because of God. He's enough. You do that in your life. You let this book tell you how to live for heaven, for everything that's going to matter up there. You do that, I'll bet the people that you're trying to share that pearl with will start to ask you some questions, start to ask you about your life, start to ask you where you get your joy, where do you get your happiness and your joy in life when it's not contingent on what's going into your appetite or not. You know, Jesus, this may be one of the, I want to be careful about how I say this, this might be one of the few places or rare places in the Bible where in a way, Jesus doesn't take his own advice. You see, because 2,000 years ago, he did come down here. He did tell us the truth. He did hand us some pearls. And we just bit his hand off. And we ended up trampling him like pigs. He did get trampled. He was the pearl of great value. And we trampled him. But here's why. Because I think God wants you to know today that he's not all about just the fences and you just hearing the truth and doing all the right things. He wants you to see how valuable you are, what the Father was willing to let get trampled for you so that he could have a relationship with you, not just obey all the rules, but to enjoy you and to love you and for you to enjoy him and to live for a life beyond this one for eternity in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would make this a church. Make this a church where it's safe for people to tell each other they're wrong, to let the word, to let the Bible every week as we study it, as we read it, to let your word tell us we're wrong, to offend our emotions, our thinking, our culture's thinking, and then to align our life with it. Even if it costs us something, even if it stifles our appetite. Because, Lord, we're hungry for something way more valuable than just this life alone. We want the pearl. We want you. You're worth it because you love us. And we love you back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.